Good morning. Peace be with you. We're going to be in John 16, 25 to 33. I just want to let you know how joyful I am just to be here this morning with you. Ed and Vince and I went up to Mount Hermon Monday night, and we had a joy praying for you guys while we were there. You guys are the best. Pete is the most humble man I've ever known. We gave him an award once, but when he received it, we had to take it back from him. John 16, verses 25 to 33. And if you're able, let's all stand together in reverence for the living word. John 16, verse 25. Jesus said, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things. You do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you have came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So reads the words of the living God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, reading those words from your Son about how you love those who love your Son, that warms our hearts, that comforts us, that encourages us. That love changes us, that love transforms us. And that's what we ask this morning. For your infinite, boundless, overwhelming love to wash over us and to cleanse us. And to make us new and to strengthen us and to refresh us and to change us. Please let your Spirit work mightily on us and through us this morning. And let us leave with a deeper grip on your love. A deeper grip on your Son, Jesus Christ, as we lay hold of Him who laid hold of us. As we cling to Him and to His gospel. And as we cling to the promise of His victory, we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. That's what I want us to do today. I want us to cling to the victory of Christ. And have you ever noticed how just a promise of victory, just a hint of victory makes everything easier? I mean, you see this in sports when you have a team that is losing because their star player is not out. And then the star player comes back into the game and all of a sudden everybody plays better. Everybody plays harder. Everybody plays smarter. And they seem to accomplish things that they couldn't quite accomplish until that star player came back in because he brought with him or her a promise of victory. You see this in battle. You hear stories about soldiers who are surrounded and they can't hold the line any longer. And then they get a radio message from headquarters that reinforcements, they're 2 minutes away. All of a sudden, that little group is undefeatable. Because the promise of victory, the promise of reinforcement, it changes them, it strengthens them. And that's what Christ is doing with his disciples in our text this morning. They are fearful, they are broken, they are scared. And they need encouragement, they need comfort. And Jesus speaks about his victory, and he does it in such a way that it increases, that it highlights the three main Christian virtues. We all know the three main Christian virtues: love, faith, and hope. And what Jesus teaches us about his victory will actually transform your love. It will strengthen your faith, and it will increase your hope that you have. And once you have this hope, as it starts to increase, it'll start to change you, and it'll start to transform you. And it'll give you the ability to stand up in the midst of the darkest hour of your soul. And we're going to see that in the text. So here's how we're going to work through this. First thing that we're going to see this morning is that Jesus comforts you. And I want you to hear Jesus comforting you as we read this text. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. And I want you to think about situations you've gone through or potentially be going through in the near future or are going through now. And I want you to hear Christ's words comfort you as he first gives you the assurance of the Father's love for you. And then he moves into giving you good news, giving you a joyful message, giving you a gospel that will strengthen your faith. That'll make it stronger. And he's going to conclude with peace. He's going to talk about peace that flows from hope. So right there, love, faith, and hope. And this all comes through this message of comfort, this message of encouragement that Christ gives you. So let's listen to it. Let's look at this first one. Look back at your text. Look at chapter 16, verse 25, and let's listen to the assurance of the Father's love for you. Verse 25, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech." Then he adds, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." I love how Christ comes to them. He says, "Look, I know I've been speaking to you in figures of speech, and I know sometimes the things I say to you are difficult. I know sometimes the things I say to you, you don't yet have a category for processing them, but it's temporary. It's temporary. Because the hour is coming. It's not here yet. So don't expect it right now," he's telling his disciples. "Don't expect it as I speak to you now. But the hour is coming. It's near when I'm going to speak to you plainly about the Father." Things are going to click. Things are going to start to make sense. And he says, "I have spoken to you in figures of speech, but I will speak plainly." And I want you to hear the alliteration that Christ uses. And he does use alliteration when he says figures of speech and then plainly, because God had one son and his son was a preacher, and preachers love to alliterate, right? We alliterate because it helps, right? It helps. It helps us understand. It helps us retain. It helps us remember. And he says, I spoke to you in figures of speech, paromia, but I'm going to speak to you plainly, paresia. And he does that for memory, because there's easier words he could have chosen there. It's like if he said, "I spoke to you obscurely, but now I'm going to speak to you openly." That's the idea. I spoke to you, it was veiled, but it's going to be clear. And this is where we're trying to struggle with, what is it exactly that Jesus said that was so difficult to understand? What was it that he said that was so unclear? What was it that he said that was so obscure, that was so veiled? I mean, it could potentially be the parables Jesus taught in. I mean, that's where a lot of people go to in this text, because in Matthew 13, Jesus did speak to his disciples and to the crowds in parables. Matter of fact, I'll read a little bit from Matthew 13 just to kind of highlight this. In verse 10, we read that, "Then the disciples came to him," the him is Jesus, "and he said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he, Jesus, answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And then he goes on to say the reason why he spoke in parables is because of their condemnation. They had rejected God. They had committed idolatry. They had abandoned Yahweh. They had replaced worship of Yahweh with worship of false gods. So he's bringing judgment to them. But the judgment, the condemnation, the parables, they were obscure to the crowds, but they weren't to the disciples. Matter of fact, in Mark 4, 33 to 34, it actually says that Jesus, after he spoke in a parable, he would pull them aside and he would speak plainly to them. So it's not his parables that are troubling them. It's really what Christ had just taught them. If you look back at John chapter 16, verse 16, remember when he gave that somewhat obscure, that parousia saying where he said, "For a little while you will see me, but then," or he said, "A little while you won't see me, but in a little while you will see me." Remember that? We looked at that 2 weeks ago. What Jesus was teaching them, "A little while you won't see me," and what is the "won't see me"? It's the cross. He's going to die for the sins of his people. He's about to be a substitute for them. He's about to take their place so his people can have his place. He's about to cleanse them of all their sins once and for all and finally. He's about to accomplish what they could not accomplish through their actions. He's about to accomplish redemption and salvation through his death and then followed by his resurrection. So the "no longer see me" is his death. "You will see me" is his resurrection. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not his parables, because his disciples understood that. It's not some of his difficult teachings, because he unpacked the difficult teachings. What is being spoken about here is what they have been struggling with. You read about this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's throughout the Gospel of John as well, that we see the disciples, they don't get the death of Jesus. They just don't have a frame of reference for a Messiah who is going to come and die and then rise from the grave, and then abandon his people by ascending to the right hand of the Father, and then sending another like himself. Jesus has taught them this over and over and over again, and it looks so plain to us, but to them, it was so hard for them to comprehend. They just didn't have a frame of reference for it. They can go back afterwards and see all of the prophecies and all of the teaching that said this was going to happen, but they couldn't see it then. To them, it wasn't clear. It was dark. And now they need teaching in the light. It was veiled. And now they need teaching that is open, not obscure. But Jesus says it's not going to be here yet. You got a little while longer. Then it's going to be plain to you. But they struggled with this a lot. He said, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." So it's coming, but it's not yet clear to them. This is like in John chapter 2, verse 19, and I think we have this text up here for you. Jesus made it clear. He said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I will raise it up again." Now, he was talking about his body, but it was obscure to them. It wasn't clear to them. But 2:22 says, after the resurrection, it started to make sense to them. They started to understand it a little better. In John chapter 12, at the triumphal entry, Jesus came riding in, not on a white stallion, a stallion that spoke of victory, of a conquering king coming in about to drive the enemy out. He came riding in on a colt. He came riding in on a donkey. He came riding in humility, fulfilling prophecy. But he came in humility, and he came not to conquer through defeating the Roman enemies. He came to conquer the devil and death, as he came in humbly to be a substitute and to die for his people. But they didn't get that. They didn't understand that. But John chapter 12, verse 16 says, after the glorification, they started to understand. They started to get it. Same thing happened in John chapter 13 at the foot washing ceremony between Jesus and his disciples. He acted out his entire ministry. Here he is in heaven, in glory, and he leaves heaven, he leaves glory, and he clothes himself as a slave. He clothes himself as the lowest servant, and he enacted that. As he removed his outer garments and put on the garments of the lowest slave and then did the lowest action of washing his disciples' feet. And that was a picture of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they didn't get that. It wasn't exactly clear to them, but in 13:7, Jesus told them that it's going to be clear to them afterwards. After. So there's an event that's going to take place where what Jesus did in John chapter 13, it's going to start to make sense, but it's not quite clear for them yet. But it will be. It's going to be clear. But it's not here yet. The hour's not here yet for it to be clear. So what he's going to keep saying is still going to be a little bit confusing to them, even though it's out in the open to us, even though it's in the light to us. So let's see how he comforts them after letting them know that it's not going to make sense just yet. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, in that day, so the day is the after event, you know, that hour that's coming when things are going to be clear. So after his death and resurrection and ascension, everything's going to be plain and clear. And he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. Now, Jesus has been teaching this a lot about praying in Jesus' name. And it means to pray as a representative of Christ. And we talk about this a lot. So if you're acting as a representative for someone else, for instance, if you go out and hire an attorney to represent you, that attorney has to represent your wishes, your desires, your needs, your wants, not their own. So as a disciple, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying his will. What Jesus desires is what we want. What Jesus loves is what we love. What Jesus hates is what we hate. So we're standing as a representative praying the desires of Christ. And he told us in John chapter 14 that one of the main purposes of prayer is to bring glory to the Father. So our focus is God-centered in our prayer. And he says, in that day, you're going to pray in his name. And then he says something that's shocking. 26, he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now just let that sink in, because that's shocking. Jesus says, look, in that day you're going to pray my name, but I'm not going to go to the Father for you. I'm not going to intercede before the Father with you on your prayer requests. I'm just not going to do it. Now, imagine how shocking that would be for the disciples, because here they are thinking, you know, we can't just walk into the presence of God the Father. Matter of fact, only one man can do it, and that's one day a year. That's the Day of Atonement, and it's the high priest. But when we're with Jesus, everything's okay. When we're with Jesus, everything feels safe. When we're with Jesus, everything is fine. We know we're in the presence of the Father when we're with Jesus, but Jesus is going away. So how are they going to be in the presence of the Father? How are they going to take their desires to the Father? How are they going to walk into the Father's presence and lay their heart bare, their fears, their joys? How are they going to do this? Because Jesus says he's not going to do it for them. And this just starts messing with your head when you think about it, because how can this be true? Because Jesus is our high priest. A high priest intercedes for his people. Jesus is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, teaches 1 and 2, teaches that he's our advocate. He's fighting for us. So why is he not going to take our prayers to the Father? Here's why. For Jesus to need to do that means there's an issue between us and the Father. And it would look like this. We come up and we are praying to God. We're fearful. Maybe we're doubting something we shouldn't doubt in, right? God has taken us through everything in our life, and he's brought us through on the other end, and we're about to go through something that's scary, and we're doubting whether God's going to come through on this, and we're scared. And we go to the Father in prayer, and the Father's like, oh, not this guy again. Not this lady again. Why do they keep doubting time after time after time after time? I've had it with them. And then Jesus comes up. Oh, Father, it's okay, it's okay. I've got this. I've got this. And then the Father goes, okay, 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 fine. I'll listen to them favorably. That isn't what it's like. Jesus doesn't need to go to the Father for us, because in that hour, after that time, after that day, he will already have dealt with our sins. He would have already paid the penalty for our sins. So we don't need Jesus to go and smooth things over for us with the Father. And this is good news. And this is the reason why. Look at the next verse. Verse 27, Jesus says, and this is mind-blowing, earth-rattling, building-shattering. Jesus says, verse 27, here's why he doesn't need to go before the Father on your behalf when you come into his presence and pray to him. Verse 27, brace yourselves, because that's what the disciples would have to do. For the Father himself loves you. And that's present tense. For the Father himself loves you. I don't need Jesus to say to go to the Father to prepare him to listen to your prayers, because he loves you now. He loves you like a child. You're his son. You're his daughter. You can go into his presence. In that day, you're going to be able to walk right into his presence. Anytime. No matter what you're going through, whether you had the best day of your life or whether you're in the midst of the worst day of your life, you can go to the Father because he loves you. This is what Ed and I and Vince and I were talking about Monday night. We started off by talking about how the Father loves everybody. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this: while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only beloved Son, his unique Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, he has a love for all of mankind because they're made in his image. But we have sinned, and sin brings two things. It brings separation and it brings death. So we all have a death penalty, and we all have separation between us and God. And we're unclean, and we're contaminated, and everything we touch is contaminated. And that separation is too difficult for us to bridge because we can't clean our lives up enough. We can't clean ourselves up enough. Salvation is not about having more checks than minuses in your life. It's not about having more pluses versus demerits in your life. You can't get enough checks. You can't do enough works. That separation is too big. The gospel message is that Jesus achieved for you. You are not someone who has achieved salvation. You have been achieved into salvation. You are not somebody who won the battle, who won the war. You are somebody who was won by the one who won the battle. And his name is Jesus. And because of that, now you have a special love from the Father. Because of that, John 14 is your reality. When Jesus comforted his disciples by saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. The Greek word there is mone. It means dwelling place, place to live. In my Father's house, there are dwelling places for you, many. There's enough for you. And then he turns around and teaches that he is your mone. He is your dwelling place. And then he increases it even more. And he says, not only do you have a future home in my Father's house, but my Father and him himself and the Holy Spirit, they all indwell you now. They have a dwelling place with you now because the Father loves you. You can go into his presence anytime. Anytime. Imagine how comforting that would be for the disciples. Wait, this isn't just for one man, one day a year. I can be in God's very presence anytime, even after Jesus leaves. It's a promise, but it's an exclusive promise. It's not an inclusive promise. It's a promise that is not for everybody. It's only for some people. And let's see who it is. Look back at verse 27. Jesus says, the Father himself loves you. Present tense, loves you. Here's who it's for. Here's why the Father loves you like a father. Like an intimate father. I'm just curious. Show of hands. Who had an earthly father that just loved you and adored you? Anybody? Yeah. I didn't. And I always say that, and I disagree with Ed on this, because he would always say, if you didn't have a father who loves you, you're not going to get this. And I would say, no, if you had a father who didn't love you, you'll get this even better, because it's the exact opposite of what you had. Because I understand it perfectly. But I don't. And this is what God worked on me while we were out of town. And as we were driving back, Ed and I were, he had me in tears. He had me crying like a little baby. Because I get this intellectually, but I don't get this practically often. Sometimes I do. And it was, God has been just hyper blessing me. And I was saying, I don't know why God is doing this, because he's doing some miraculous things right now in my life. And I'm like, I don't know why God is doing this, because I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. And it was tearing me up. And Ed had to stop me, because I was babbling like a 12-year-old girl, which I will not do right now. And he had to stop me, and he said, he's your father. He loves you. Right now, he loves you. That's what Jesus is saying. And here are the ones that he loves. Verse 27. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. You have loved. You have believed. That's perfect tense verb, which means it happened in the past, but it has results that are alive and thriving today. This good news that the Father loves you as a son, as a daughter, and he has a place for you, and he's dwelling with you now, it's not for those who have loved in the past, have believed in the past, but don't love, don't believe today. It's for those who have believed in the past, have loved in the past, still believe and still love Jesus today. The results are still there. The results are alive. The results are vibrant. The results are ever increasing. Doesn't mean you don't have times when you ebb and flow, or you have seasons of doubt and of fear, but you are steadily being drawn closer and closer to Jesus, because God does not love you with a stagnant love. He loves you with a perfecting love, with a maturing love, with a love that changes you, which is a love that lifts you to higher heights, with a love that overwhelms darkness in your heart, that overwhelms sadness in your heart, that overwhelms loneliness in your heart, that overwhelms brokenness in your life, that overwhelms shame and overwhelms guilt. He's your Father. He loves you. He's good. He's great. So much so that Jesus doesn't have to come remind the Father. You can go to him anytime in his presence. It's like anytime, no matter who I'm talking to, my kids can run up, just jump on my lap or just jump in my arms. You can do that with God. He loves you. This is a promise for those who love Jesus. You loved him in the past. You believed him in the past. You love him today. And you believe in him right now. You got to get this. I can't tell you how many people I've met with and counseled in the past, and they come to me and they say, Jeff, I don't know if I'm saved. And I go, well, why do you say that? And they say, well, I just don't know if I love God, if he loves me. I just don't know. And I go, so? And listen to, they look at me, if looks could kill, I'd be dead right there. And I go, what do you mean so? I go, why do you care? Because Jesus loves me, because Jesus died for me. And I go, so? And they go, what do you mean so? I go, why do you care that he loves you? Why do you care that he died for you? And they go, because he's God. And I go, because you love him? Yes, because I love him. You still believe. You still love. Or they go, I'm struggling with this sin. And because I keep struggling with this sin, maybe it means I don't love God. And I go, why do you care? What do you mean, why do I care? Why do you care that you're struggling with this sin? Well, because Jesus hates that sin. So? And they look at me, he's my God. He saved me. So you do believe. So you do love. You see what he's doing? He's changing. He's increasing your love. He's growing you. He's bringing you through this. You have to cling to the promise that because of what Jesus did, he loves you that much. And because of that, the Father loves you now, presently. So when you're broken, when you're scared, when you're covered with shame and guilt, and you don't know if you can face tomorrow, listen to Jesus' comfort. He comforts you with the assurance that the Father loves you. He loves you. But not only that, Jesus also comforts you with good news, with a gospel that'll strengthen your faith. That'll get rid of the doubts. Let me show you this. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. This is more of that cryptic teaching. This is more of that veiled teaching. This is that teaching that they just don't understand. They're going to pretend like they do in a moment, but they don't get it yet because that hour is not yet here. But what Jesus has just done in that verse is he summarized his entire mission. It's all right there. Look at it again. He says, I came from the Father. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he says, I have come into the world, John 1:9. He's the true light that enlightens everyone, and he's coming into the world. This is the gospel message. It's all wrapped up here. He says, and now I'm leaving the world, 2:19. Remember, we just read it. He says, destroy this temple. 3 days later, I'll raise it up again. He just promised that. And he says, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father, John 16:5, where he promises that he's going back to the one who sent him. This is the entire gospel message right here. That the division, the separation between us and God, it was just unbridgeable. So God the Son, he leaves heaven. He leaves the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, where all the angelic beings and all the saints are worshiping him, adoring him, and he veils his glory. He takes on the form of the lowest slave. He lives among his people. He walks among his people. He lives a life of humility. So he left the Father, he left heaven, and came into the world. He clothed himself in humanity, and then he left. When he went to the cross and died in your place, he absorbed the wrath of God so you'll never have to. He took the blows so you don't have to. He paid the penalty so you don't have to. He took your place so you could have his place and call his Father your Father. And so the love he receives from his Father is the love you receive from his Father. And then he went back to his Father. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. This is the gospel message. This is a message that strengthens your faith. This is a message you have to preach to yourselves every day, sometimes 100 times a day. When you start doubting, you go back to Jesus. You go back to what he did. Christianity is not a do religion in that sense. It's a done religion in that sense because Jesus paid the penalty in full. It is complete. He is your Savior. He loves you. He brings you to his Father. He gives you his Spirit so that you can cry out, Abba, Father, which means dearest Father, Father, Father. So you can know him intimately and so that he listens to your prayers favorably and he changes you. This is the gospel message that strengthens faith. This is what you have to preach to yourselves when you're struggling with sin. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God says, he takes your sin and puts it behind his back. Can't see it anymore. He takes your sin, puts it at the bottom of the sea, says at the end of the book of Micah. In Psalm 103, he says, your sins will be separated as far as the east is from the west. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. And you need this message when you're struggling. You need this message when you're broken. You need this message. This is what will strengthen you. Let the gospel warm you. Let the gospel charm you. Let the gospel transform you. Preach it to yourself over and over again. Preach it to others. Preach it to each other. Shout it from the rooftops. The Father loves you because of what Jesus did. Amen. But his disciples didn't get it. This teaching that looks so plain to us, they're still struggling with it. But they pretend. Anybody ever, okay, I've actually done this more times than I'd like to admit. You ever talking to somebody and they're a lot smarter than you are? And they say something and they go, you understand this, right? And you go, oh, yeah, I got that. Continue. You ever do that? All right, it's just me. I'm the only one that's ever done that. Some of you guys have to go confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. I want you to know that. You ever done that? That's what his disciples try to pull right here. Here's the problem. Never try that with someone who's omniscient, because we'll see it doesn't work. Omniscient, he knows everything. Look at verse 29. His disciples, after Jesus said that, said, ah, I just love that. Everybody say, ah, doesn't that feel good? They say, ah, now you're speaking plainly and you're not using figures of speech. It's the same thing he says all the time. It's no different. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. I love, ah. No wonder, no misunderstanding is so pathetic as that which thinks it no longer exists. Right? No misunderstanding is as pathetic as that which thinks it no longer exists. And that's what they're going, oh, now we get it. They still don't get it. And Jesus will tell them that in a moment. But they're saying that. But then they rehearse who God is, and who Jesus is, that he is God and he's from God and he knows all things. And they're rehearsing this. And Calvin said, they don't really get it yet fully, but just the mere scent of that truth is enough to refresh your souls. You ever have things like, I don't know, maybe you're reading the book of Revelation and you're like, I don't get this, but it refreshes my soul. How does God know everything and elect us before the foundations of the heavens and the earth of the world, and yet I have to choose and turn to Christ and I have to believe and love? How does that happen? I don't know, but doesn't it refresh your soul? You ever struggle with things in Scripture? You're not quite sure how it all fits together, but it refreshes your soul. Well, that's what's going on with the disciples. They don't get it yet. And let me just show you this. Look what Jesus says in 31. Jesus answered them, and he says, do you now believe? And I know there's a question mark there, but I don't think it's a question. There's no punctuation in the original manuscripts, which means there's no question marks. There's no periods. There's no commas. There's no verse numbers. There's no chapter divisions. But most of your translations will have the question mark there. But I have to agree with men like Don Carson, one of my favorite theologians. And it seems like the majority of the theologians would look at it and say, that's not really a question here. It's more like, now you believe, with a question mark. Like when your kid says, oh, yeah, I get it. You're like, oh, now you get it? They don't really get it, but they're saying they do, and you're like, well, if you got it, you would be doing something different right now. So you don't really get it. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And Jesus also knows that there's a test that's about to come before them in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows the results of that test. He knows they're going to get an F on the test. And had they got this, they would not fail the test. So he knows that. He says, do you believe now? Now you believe? Look at verse 32. Behold. Behold means listen up. Everybody say to the person next to you, listen up. The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. The hour is coming. You guys are going to run. You guys are going to abandon me. You guys are going to turn away from me. You guys are going to leave me alone. You're going to fail. Remember when he warned Peter of this in 13? I think it was verse 38. Peter's like, I'll do anything. I'll die for you, Jesus. Jesus is like, who's going to die for whom in this relationship? He says, not only will you not die for me, Peter, but you're going to deny me once, not twice, but thrice. That's my own translation. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So that prophecy that Peter received of his impending failure is now given to all the disciples. This is Zechariah 13:7, where God said, I'm going to strike my shepherd and my sheep will scatter. This is shocking because in the book of Ezekiel, Yahweh said, he's going to be the shepherd. Right? He condemned all the shepherds of Israel, and he says, in that day, it starts the year of Jubilee. It's mentioned 70 times at the end of Ezekiel. In that day, and then this temple that has these strange dimensions that don't quite line up, and there's no roof, and he never told to build it. All of God's people, their sins are going to be dealt with in that day. How is that going to happen? And how is Yahweh going to strike a shepherd when he's the shepherd? Jesus. He's the temple. He's the temple where all the sins are going to be dealt with. He's the good shepherd. And when the Father strikes him for us, his disciples scattered. They left him alone. And even after he returned, after rising from the grave, he had to go back and get them. They went back to work. They went back to their jobs because they needed the Spirit. It's the conclusion of that day for them. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus continues and he says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Even though they escape, even though they scatter, even though they run, Jesus isn't alone. His Father's with him. His disciples might be fickle at this moment, but his Father's not. Jesus is doing exactly what his Father wants him to do. I don't know how difficult. These words are just so hard to comprehend when the Father says in Isaiah 53, I was pleased to crush him. I don't think that means he was pleased to inflict pain on his son. He was pleased with the obedience of his son. He was pleased with the life of his son. He was pleased with the death of his son. He's pleased with the humility of his son. God humbles the proud, but the humble, he exalts. And that's why Paul in Philippians 2 says, because Jesus, who clothed himself in the form of a slave and was obedient to the Father, obedient, yes, even to the point of death, now his name, he's hyper-exalted, so that his name is above every other name. And just at the mention of his name, every tongue will confess, every knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he's Yahweh. Everyone. No one will be able to deny it. Every mouth will be shut. The Father was with Jesus. I know Jesus uttered the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the wrath was being poured out, when he was paying the penalty, when he was drinking every drop of the Father's wrath for us so we never have to, when he took all the condemnation, but now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But his Father never abandoned him. He was always with him, and Jesus knew that, and that gave him comfort. And it can give you comfort. Jesus is going to the garden. He's going to sweat drops like blood dealing with this, but he knows the Father loves him. When you're scared, when you're broken, because of what Jesus did, you can know the Father loves you. Just look at how you love Jesus. Look at how you believe Jesus. That's your assurance. You can comfort yourselves the same way Jesus did. And he's speaking this to his disciples because they need comfort. They need to be encouraged. Just like you need comfort. You need encouragement. I need comfort. I need encouragement. And we do it through the assurance that the Father loves you and through a gospel message that strengthens your faith. But also because there is a peace that flows from hope, a specific kind of hope. Look at the last verse. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you. Everything he's been teaching to them, he said this to them. And he says, that in me you may have peace. In Christ you may have eirene, you may have shalom. This is a word that means everything is right between you and God and everything. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace of God that just surpasses all understanding. It overwhelms every circumstance. It's that saint you see that is in a wheelchair and that is suffering and in physical pain, and you come up to them to bless them, to encourage them, and they turn around and end up blessing you and encouraging you through how they suffer and give glory to Christ, because their joy is just immense, because they have nowhere to turn to but to Jesus, and they glow with His radiance. They glow with His love. They glow with His strength. They glow with His peace, because that peace guards their hearts, and that peace guards their minds in Christ Jesus. Everything's all right. Everything is great because I have my Jesus, and my Father loves me, and His Spirit is changing me and growing me and encouraging me right now. This is why Jesus spoke these words, so we can have peace. We can have His peace, that even in the darkest hour of your life, you can still have this peace. It overwhelms the circumstance. It may not change the circumstance. Usually it doesn't, but it overwhelms it. It overwhelms it. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Here's why we need it, because he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Tribulation. God does not promise to remove us from tribulation. He prepares us over and over and over and over again to go through it. He went through it, and we're not greater than our Savior. We're going to face tribulation in life. That's why we need His peace. That's why we need assurance of the Father's love. That's why we need a gospel that strengthens faith. But listen to how he continues. Here's how we're going to have that peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But he says, take heart. Don't give up. Take heart. Don't quit loving. Don't quit believing. Take heart. Heart. Enjoy the peace. How? He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's already told us he defeated the devil. The devil thought he was getting one over on God. He could not imagine what was going on. Wait a second. I'm crucifying the Son of God? I'm getting his own people to turn on him. I'm getting him handed over to Rome. He thought he was winning. He was being defeated. And this hostile world system that he put in place, that he empowers, his little brainchild, yeah, we're getting one over on God too. We're winning. We're removing his chains from us. We're taking the shackles off. God sits in heaven and he laughs. Psalm 2. Because that was not his defeat. That was the Son's victory. I just love that Rome and Jesus both displayed their power the exact same way through the cross. But Rome displayed their power, the greatest empire that ever lived that could never be defeated, by hanging people on a cross, creating fear. Jesus displayed his power not by putting people on the cross, but hanging himself on the cross. Who won? Jesus. Rome didn't win. The devil didn't win. The world didn't win. You're on the right side. You're on the side of victory. You're on a side in which you can't be defeated. You're on the side which brings peace. Things can get crazy. You look around how crazy things are in the world today. It's not as crazy as it was during the days of the apostles, but it's pretty crazy. You can have peace. Just remind yourself of the assurance of the Father's love for you individually. It's a special love. It's family love. Preach that gospel message to yourself over and over. The good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing for you now. Your faith will be strengthened. And focus on His victory. Christ's victory, and peace will flow through that circumstance. Don't focus on your victories, because you're going to fail eventually. Focus on Jesus' victory. Don't focus on your testimony. Focus on Christ's testimony, what he did to save you. That's what you need to focus on. Don't tell people about yourself. Tell them about Jesus, because that's what they need to hear. It's all about Jesus. Matter of fact, everybody do this. Go to Romans 8. I just want to wrap this up by reading Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35 to 39. And this is how we'll wrap it up. Listen to these words, and just remember, this is written to a church in Rome that their own people are rejecting them. Rome has already rejected them, meaning the Roman Empire, but now the Jewish people are rejecting their brethren, the Jewish Christians. They're scared. Everybody's more powerful than them. Israel's more powerful than them. The Roman Empire's more powerful than them. Maybe they're going to lose. Maybe they're going to give up. And then a letter comes in from Paul. And someone has the joy, one of the leaders has the joy of getting up and reading these words. And listen to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I don't think he got to read any more for at least 5 minutes. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Because he loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. And it is so good to be with you and your people. So good to meet with you today. As your people gathered together to sing about how wonderful you are and to hear you speak to us through your word. You're so good to us, Lord. Remind us daily that you love us. Remind us daily of the gospel that strengthens our faith. And please remind us every day of the victory that Jesus secured, so that we can have your peace. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.